First, let's pray. Lord, we need you. Lord, when things are pressing in on us, we feel it. There's sometimes when we don't feel it. Lord, you call us up and out of living for ourselves and living for this life. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith this morning. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to believe you. Lord, when we can't see what's around the corner, you're already there. Lord, I agree with Andy's prayer. Lord, anything that's of me, Lord, let it fall away. Lord, we want to hear from you today. But Lord, we also want to respond to you today. Lord, as we receive your word, and Lord, as we share the bread and the cup here in a little bit, Lord, we pray that we're honest with you. We pray that we're courageous. Lord, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our love and our grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians 3, we're looking at just five verses this morning. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Remember, this is Paul speaking to, writing to the believers there in Philippi. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So what's Paul after? I've got four ideas for you today. What's Paul after? What is it that he wants to see happen in the lives of the Philippians and in his own? It's really straightforward. It's very straightforward. What he's looking for is spiritual growth, becoming more like Christ. That's what Paul seeks in his own life, and it's what he wants to see happen in these Philippian believers. You know, he starts off, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Right there, he lines out, for these few verses, he lines out for us his big idea. He says, I've not already obtained it. I've not already grabbed a hold of this thing. It's not mine in my possession yet, but what I'm seeking is growing in Christ. What I'm seeking is to be made perfect. What he means perfect there, it's the idea of mature. He's saying, I'm seeking perfection, which is not going to happen on this earth, but I want to keep leaning in. The idea of laying a hold of, it's the idea of seizing or grabbing something, having it in your possession. Paul says that it's not in his possession yet. He says, I've not already obtained it, but I'm after it. But I'm after it. What are you after? What are you after? What's the one thing you seek? You know, the way Paul talks about this, he says, I press on so that I may lay hold, grab a hold, seize, grasp, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me for a purpose. And now his purpose for me is my purpose for me. And that's what I'm trying to grab a hold of. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of me for a purpose. And now that purpose is my purpose. Paul had grabbed a hold of exactly what Jesus had for him, which was spiritual growth. And to always be growing in faith. To always be growing. To always be leaning in to what Christ had for him. A pastor friend of mine from years ago, asked him one time, okay, as a very young man, he was extremely, he was at a very young age, very spiritually mature. And people would ask him, how has this happened in your life? Because they wanted to emulate him, which is right and good. And the way he described it, I heard him say it. He said, I was always looking for what the Lord was doing. I was always ready for what he had for me next. I was never leaning back. I was always leaning forward. That's good for you and for me. That's what Paul communicates here of his own heart, and it's what he wants to communicate for the Philippians. He wants them to grab a hold of that same vision for their lives. In Romans 8:29, Paul said this, speaking to the Roman church. He said, for those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Right there. He says, that's God's purpose for us. To become conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose for you, right here, right now, today. That's his purpose for me, right here, right now, today. That we would become conformed more and more and more. That we would be in the process of becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That he would win in us. Remember the way John the Baptizer said it? He said, I need to decrease. I need less of me in my life. I need less of me ruling me. He needs to increase in my life. That's the way he said it. It's all the same idea. What's he after? Spiritual growth. Becoming more like Christ. There's another big thing that we see in this passage. I'm going to call this against perfectionism and pride. Paul makes it really clear here that he has not arrived and that he will not on this earth. I think we can make a pretty fair contention that there's not a man who's ever lived on the earth who is more faithful to Christ, who loved him more, followed him closer than the Apostle Paul. I think we can make a fair argument for that. And he himself says, I have not arrived, and I will not in this life. And neither will you or I. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it or become perfect. In verse 13, he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This is really helpful for us on two counts. There are some who actually teach, certainly not in our church, there are some who actually teach that you can become perfect, that you can become without sin on the planet. I've heard people say this. I've had people in my family who've sat under this false teaching who called me up and said, Mike, is that true? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You will not reach sinless perfection on this earth. Absolutely not. You'll need Jesus every single moment and every single breath. As long as you're alive on this earth, he is your sin bearer. And without him, you and I, we don't have a chance. We don't have a hope. We will not be sinless on this earth. 1 John 1:8 says this. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I think if I asked for a show of hands, who believes that verse? I think every hand would go up today. I see. Thank you, sweet Gertrude. Gertrude was like, I'm ready. I love you. I love your sweetheart. I think every one of us would abide by the truth of 1 John 1:8. None of us would say, none of us would say that we're sinless. We would all say, we have sin. I sure hope everybody would say that in concordance with the truth of this verse straight from God. Here's the struggle. Here's the problem. What if we declare officially, yes, I struggle with sin, but what if the way we live makes it look like we don't struggle with sin? What if we conduct ourselves around believers and unbelievers as if we've somehow been able to rise above? And we can do that. And the truth is, we do. Sometimes. I've been a full-time pastor for almost 2 decades now. And I wish I could tell you that it hasn't been many, but the reality is it's been many people who have come to me, sat in my office, and usually through tears have said to me something like, Oh, but Mike, you don't understand. I don't have it all together like everybody else in the church. Sometimes I laugh out loud when people say that. And then I have to explain myself. I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing at the absurdity of the statement you just made. Apparently, there are people who believe the lie that we put on sometimes on Sunday morning. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Everything's good. No, it's not. You and I struggle. We struggle against sin. And if we live our lives in such a way, if we use our words and our actions and our tones of voice in such a way that what we present is, I'm good. I'm all good. There's no struggle in my life. There's no problem in my life. Then we're still communicating something that's not true. I'm not saying that we should go around to everyone and be as glum as we can be. Oh my goodness. Absolutely not. But I sure hope you're being honest with somebody. Because you and I struggle against sin. If you tell me you don't struggle against sin, what I'm saying is, let's be more honest. What I'm saying is, can we, by God's grace and mercy, be honest with one another in such a way that still glorifies Him? It's still honest, but it still glorifies Him? I think we can. I think we can. You know, the way Paul talks in the New Testament, he really struggled with sin. Matter of fact, he says he's the chief of sinners. That's what Paul said, moved along by the Holy Spirit. So if I try to come off like I somehow have risen above all sin in my life, not only am I not being honest before the Lord, the truth is I'm going to discourage people as well. I'll be honest with you, I can't relate to people that don't struggle against sin. I can't. Nobody else in your life can either. We've got to be honest. We've got to be honest. No perfectionism, no pride. You know, then there are two last points here that I want us to press in on. The first is forgetting what lies behind. If I'm going to press on, Paul says to press on, first we've got to do something else. If we're going to strain ahead, first we've got to do something else. Maybe you've heard of this. There's a way in Africa for centuries that they have caught monkeys, live monkeys. I see some of you nodding your heads and smiling. I love this illustration. It's so helpful for me. Now, they don't have these little plastic things. This is not how they trap a monkey, okay? But I did this so you'll actually be able to see what happens inside the plastic container here. What they do is they take a gourd, or they'll hollow out a hole in like an old tree or some really hard earth or some type of soft stone or something, and they'll hollow out a hole. And then what they'll do is they'll take something. It's a bait. They'll take something. This is a little piece of chocolate, which would be pretty good bait for me. They'll take something that the monkey wants, and they'll put it in the place they've hollowed out. And then they just wait. They take that container or whatever it is, if it's a loose gourd, and they tie it to a tree. Okay, or if it's a tree or a piece of soft or stone, whatever, right, it doesn't move. And so the monkey comes up, looks in and says, "Ooh, crackle, my favorite." You know, it's got a little crunchy rice. And the monkey says, "Oh, my favorite." And the monkey puts his hand in the hole or the jar or the gourd or whatever, and he grasps whatever that thing is with a fist, and then he can't get his hand out. And he's now trapped. Now, if the monkey would only let go of the bait, he could just wander off and go along his merry way. But he's so ensnared by the thought of that bait, that sweet chocolate yumminess, that now he's stuck. And he cannot get away. Why? Because his fist is so tightly grasping this thing that he desires that he's now ensnared. And literally what happens, if you YouTube it, you can go and you'll see video. YouTube monkey nut trap. And you'll see YouTube videos all the way back from 1912. There's a silent movie about this. People were so fascinated in the West when they found this out. It's true. And then what the person does is he just walks up. The monkey is sitting there going bananas. Because they they know they're stuck, but they won't let go. They won't let go. And so they're ensnared by their own desire. And then the person comes up and takes a little loop and places it right over the monkey's neck. And the monkey now is no longer free. Now, I'm not calling us all monkeys. Paul says that we've got to leave some things behind. He says, forgetting what's behind, letting it go. You know, there are things in your life and my life that if we don't let go of them, if we don't leave them behind, if we don't walk past them, if we don't forget them, they will ensnare us. And that is not what the Lord has for us. Remember, what's the whole point of the passage? Be growing spiritually. Don't let anything hold you back. Press on. The Lord's got growth for you. He's got life for you. He's got blessing for you. And I don't mean a new Maserati. I mean better than that. He's got deeper relationship with Himself. He's got greater faith for you. He's got greater grace for you. He's got greater love for you. Greater hope for you in hard times. That's what He's got for us. But if you and I allow ourselves to be ensnared by these other things, how can I move forward when I'm stuck with what lies behind? That's not what He's got for us. You want that, Abigail? Merry Christmas, honey. So what lies behind for you? I'm just going to read out a few ideas for you. And maybe even as I read these, maybe just have an attitude of prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, is there something here for me? Is there something you want me to forget and leave behind that's holding me back from pressing on? Because if there is, He's telling you right now, let it go. Let it go. What about personal successes and achievements? You know, in the passage just prior to this, Paul calls all those things waste, rubbish. What about great spiritual victories? Remember, there's no good deed that will impress God. Filthy rags is what He says. The only deed that impresses the Father is the obedience of the Son. And our job is to walk in newness of life, believing Jesus, trusting in Him. What about guilt and shame that the enemy is trying to use to shut down your faith? Guilt and shame. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's real. In other words, maybe there's something you have not dealt with, and the Lord wants you to bring the sin that He's convicted you of to Him so that He can clean you. You've already been washed clean, but maybe in your mind, you're not forgiven. If I believe in my mind I'm not forgiven, then for all intents and purposes in my life, I haven't been forgiven, even though in reality, Christ has forgiven me. Guilt and shame can shut us down so fast. We've got to keep on pressing in, saying, Jesus, help me to believe what You have declared about me, that because I'm in You, there is no condemnation in my life. The accuser of the brethren, he will condemn me, but God, You do not condemn me, because I'm hiding myself in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let me rest there. And when that's our heartbeat, guilt and shame fall away so that we can live life, so that we can press on, so that we can experience the growth He's got for us. What about bitterness and unforgiveness against another? Bitterness and unforgiveness against another. At the very end of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus has just told a story about a servant who is forgiven a great debt but then won't forgive others. And at the end of the story, the king throws that wicked servant, the king calls him, into prison to be tortured. It's tough. The last verse of that chapter says this: My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You say, gosh, that doesn't sound warm and fuzzy. Jesus is saying, that we cannot receive the forgiveness of God and then hold it in check. We cannot receive the mercy and grace that is overflowing from God to us through Jesus Christ. We can't be the recipient of all that and then just keep it to ourselves. He says, if you do that, you shut yourself down. You also inhibit your own relationship with God. Not forgiving another is not an option for a follower of Jesus Christ. What about fear of man? But what will they think of me? What will they say about me? Guess what? No man on this earth has anything that you need for eternity. Look to Christ and let fear of man fall away. Remember what Proverbs says? Fear of man is what? A snare. It's a snare. It's not what God's got for you. He wants you to fear Him and Him alone. What about control? Can I let go of control? You know, realize you can't control anyone or anything. God is in control. Trust Him. Give up the illusion of control. And when we try to control people or situations, we end up sinning. We end up sinning against God because we're not walking with our eyes on Him. And when we try to control others and situations, we end up trying to manipulate. It ends up hurting people and our relationship with the one who truly is in control. What about anger? Anger. James 1:20 says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. What do you need to forget and leave behind so that you can grow in Christ? Whatever it is, let it go. Lastly, we come to the whole point of the passage. He says, press on. Press on. You know what? This makes me think of eyes on the prize. It's exactly what he's talking about. He says in verse 15, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, nothing. I will not let anything hold me back from my singular pursuit of Christ-likeness in this life. He says, my eyes are on the prize, and the prize is Jesus Himself, and I will not be moved. I'm in the hunt, he says. I've got my eyes on the prize. Dogged pursuit of Jesus is what we're talking about. And when I recognize that something in me or something outside of me is trying to trip me up or hold me back or shackle me down, I have got to do whatever I've got to do to seek Christ and to say, I won't be satisfied with anything less than the living God. That's who I need. Lord, let me know you face to face. Nothing holding me back. I've got a beautiful picture of this idea of pressing on. It's a quick little video we're going to watch. It's about 2 minutes.
In lane three, Dave Waddle with the golf cap from the United States. He's got to wear that golf cap because he had real long hair that used to come down his eyes, and then he kept it as a superstition. Meters, and then they'll break. Boyd is looking strong again at the moment already. On the inside, we have Arshanov. Arshanov in the lead as they break, but Boyd on the outside is going for the lead right now. Ukko, the other Kenyan, on the inside, and Waddle is way back exactly where he was in the semifinal.
We don't know right now whether he's just trying to stay out of trouble. It'll be a few more hundred yards before we know if Dave is seriously injured or really just lagging back to stay out of trouble. Not too bad, because it was quite a bad pace through that first 200 meters. And as we said, here go the Kenyans charging for the lead, coming up to the bell lap. Boyd and Ukko.
Okay, and right with them is Andy Carter of Great Britain, Dieter Fromm of East Germany. Those are the four right now. They're on the bell lap. The split is 52.3. If Dave could just pull up here and get on the outside of Arshanov, he would have boxed in perfectly. Let's hope Dave makes a move down this back stretch. Running like a mirror reflection of each other. The first and second. Fromm
there he
right
goes.
There with him.
There's Arshanov from the Soviet Union going after the lead now.
There goes Arshanov, the favorite, taking the lead. Dave Waddle is making his bid.
to tell you, I cannot watch that video without wanting to go out and run. That video makes me think, I can run too. I really can't. Come up with a laundry list of all the things that are trying to take our eyes off of Christ. Simple devotion to Jesus Christ. Don't let those things hold you back. I'm going to read you a few verses from the end of 1 Corinthians 9. This was Paul's prize. This is what he had his eyes on. And elders, ushers, you can come down now. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment. As we prepare for that, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 23. You can close your eyes if you want. Listen, you can follow along in your Bible or on your phone or your iPad, whatever you want. This was Paul's prize. Listen to how he speaks about running. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. There's Paul's prize. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What do you need to forget and leave behind? As we take the Lord's Supper, what a great opportunity to do business with the Lord and say, Lord, there's something I need to leave behind. There's something I've been hanging on to, and it's ensnaring me, and I'm going to leave it behind. I'm going to forget it and let it go so that I can press on toward you, my true goal. Is there something you need to leave behind and forget? Or is there something that he wants you to press on for? Is there a way that the Lord Jesus wants you to reduplicate your efforts to double down your pursuit to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you, and I'll accept no substitute. In every area of your life and my life, he's good for it. He's good for it. And that's what we celebrate when we take the Lord's Supper. He's good for it. His death was for us. And